reason for this. In our solar system, in our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are 150 million asteroids traveling through space at a speed of 55,923.4 miles an hour, the size of three football fields. 150 million of them. So why don't these enormous rocks traveling at this unheard-of speed strike planet Earth? And keep in mind, planet Earth is also moving. The Earth is moving at 1,000 miles an hour. We don't feel that because God did an amazing thing by putting little tiny bones and hairs inside our ears, which absorb all that movement. Probably happened by chance, but, you know. So you can imagine the collision. If one of these big asteroids traveling at 55,000 miles an hour collided with the Earth traveling at 1,000 miles an hour, you can imagine the destruction that would occur after that. Well, if you believe in evolution, it's just dumb luck that these asteroids don't hit us. But there's another reason, and this reason is where science and the Bible come together. Our solar system, the Milky Way, it's rather small in the universe. If the universe was 379 miles long, our galaxy would be 1 inch. That's how big the universe is. So we're traveling through this universe, and you'll see here in a second. As you know, Mars is the closest planet to Earth. The next planet after that, you may not realize, is Pluto. And Pluto has a unique role to fill in our galaxy and in creation. Zach, you put that first slide up. You can see here's Earth, Mars, and is it Pluto? Jupiter. I wrote Pluto. It's Jupiter. Pluto's the little tiny one. It's a Jupiter. Okay, it's Jupiter. So you can see the planets here, okay? Here's the thing. Jupiter's gravitational pull is 318 times greater than the gravitational pull of planet Earth. So here's what happens, and amazing things. These asteroids are traveling through space, and as they head towards Earth, the gravitational pull of Jupiter grabs hold of these asteroids and steers them away from planet Earth and to Jupiter instead. And that's why we don't have these giant asteroids colliding with planet Earth and destroying all life as we know it on planet Earth. It's amazing how God works things out. You can choose to believe that all that happened by accident. I don't believe that. Listen, the reason I tell you this story is because the first five words of the Bible are what? In the beginning, God created. Now, a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't believe that. This is not a creation versus evolution story. It's not what we're going to cover today. It's about what happens when we pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like and we want to believe, and which parts of the Bible don't appeal to us, and so we just discard them and toss them aside and don't let them affect our lives. There are a lot of professing followers of Christ. I know some personally. And they say, and this is a big teaching in church today in America, okay, they say that the entire Bible is true, every word, except the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's just a big fairy tale, those first 11 chapters. And that's what we're going to look at today. But listen, just because, listen, our focus is going to be on what happens when we pick and choose parts of the Bible, and so we're going to concentrate on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but it applies to anything. It applies to hell, do people spend eternity in hell or is it a temporary place? It applies to homosexuality. It applies to every sin, okay? It applies to anything. If we pick and choose the parts we like about the Bible and discard the rest, we're calling God a liar. And we don't want to do that. So today we're going to look at what happens when we pick and choose parts of the Bible. I got to find my pages here, though. So what happened is my computer printed off empty pages. And so once it printed off empty pages, I kind of lost my place here. But it's all good. K. Arthur is the founder of Precept Ministries. Anybody know Precept Ministries? K. Arthur may know more about the Bible than any human being alive. David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, Alistair Begg, all these guys studied under K. Arthur. She said this, only one thing validates a message or a messenger, the whole counsel of the Word of God. In other words, every word of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20, every word of the Bible. That's what validates somebody who teaches God's Word. So let's see what happens when we pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like and which parts we don't like. Let's see what happens. Zach, you put up the next slide, please. What do we have here? You should recognize the chart. Every book in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, 66 books. All of them connect from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible. They tell one story, one. There's no contradictions. Okay, there's no discrepancies. Even though you'll have people who don't believe the Bible tell you that the Bible is full of discrepancies and the Bible is full of contradictions, that's simply because they're ignorant of what the Word of God says. Now listen, we have the word ignorant wrong too. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant simply means you have no knowledge of a particular subject, like I'm completely ignorant of how a car engine works. Okay, I think my wife's shaking her head back there. All I know is you turn the key and it goes, and if it doesn't, you call Tom or John or somebody and come over here and fix my car. So let's look at our chart. I have a friend, a science teacher in the public schools, who's a big professing Christian, but doesn't believe in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He thinks it's a big story, and that evolution is how we got here. So here we are in our opening book. Next slide for me. Here we are in our opening book of Genesis. So let's strike those first 11 chapters, and let's say Genesis starts at chapter 12. No big deal, right? We just removed a few pages. There's a whole bunch of the Bible left after that. Let's see what happens when we take out those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, see where we're going? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen, John's gospel, right off the bat, we have a huge problem. You see what it says? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so if we throw out the first 11 chapters of Genesis, obviously John can't be trusted because he starts his whole gospel with a lie. Now, at the end of John, we have Jesus dying and resurrecting and ascending to heaven and giving us eternal life. But listen, if the beginning of John is a lie, how can we trust the end of John? So long book of John. Okay, starts out his whole book with a lie. So let's get rid of creation, because that happened way back at the beginning. So we can get rid of that story, which leaves only one explanation for our existence, evolution. A whole bunch of nothing came together, and boom, here we are. And by the way, if there's no creation, there's no need for God. Matthew 19:4. Jesus talking, this is quoting from the second verse we read today. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? This is Jesus quoting Genesis 1:27. Okay, now wait a minute. If Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 here, obviously, he's some kind of nut job because the first 11 chapters of Genesis don't exist. So Jesus is just going around sharing a fancy fairy tale. Genesis 4:8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Jesus again, Matthew 23:35, said that on you, this generation, may come all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, You can read the rest. Zechariah was, that story is in 2 Chronicles. So here's Jesus quoting about Abel. Where did Abel come from? Abel comes from Genesis chapter 4. So here's this Jesus guy again, quoting stuff that never happened. He's getting out of hand here. Luke 11:51. Jesus again, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Obviously, Matthew and Luke can't be trusted with their accounts of what happened, because all throughout Matthew and Luke, you have the first 11 chapters of Genesis, so we know they're just a made-up fairy tale, right? Mark 13:19, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world. Well, that didn't happen. Get rid of chapter 1 of Genesis. God didn't create anything. You seeing the problem? Mark just quoted from Genesis 1:1. So apparently we can't trust Mark as a reliable source. Next slide, please, Zach. I went back and did this after making the chart, but John should be struck out too. So now our four Gospels are gone. Take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you can kiss the Gospels goodbye. Because all they talk about is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Jesus mentions all kind of people that come from those first 11 chapters, and I'll show you how. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, talks about them all. But they don't exist if you take away those first 11 chapters. Can't trust Mark, Matthew, Luke. Let's see what happens. What else happens in Genesis chapters 1 to 11? Genesis 1:24. Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. Okay, let's just assume that that verse is true, that God created all these things. That explains where dinosaurs came from. Incidentally, man was created on the sixth day too. Okay, this is day six of creation. Okay. But if Genesis chapter 1 isn't true, and God didn't create all the animals and man on the sixth day, then maybe dinosaurs did live 100 million years ago. And maybe creatures were dying before sin came into the world. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Take a look at Behemoth, which I made just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly? Its tail is as strong as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are knit tightly together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It is a prime example of God's handiwork, and only its creator can threaten it. It is not disturbed by the raging river, nor concerned with the swelling Jordan rushes around it. Now, lots of people tell you we're describing a hippopotamus here. Next slide. That, please. Okay. Its tail is as strong as a cedar, legs of bronze, powerful muscles in its belly. Does that look like what he's describing? I mean, who can look at those two things and say it's describing a hippopotamus there? This is what Job described. So what do you think? Was Job describing a hippopotamus or Diplodocus? Which one do you think he was describing here? Obviously, he's describing the dinosaur. But listen, if they weren't created on day six along with man, then Job had to be delusional. Because Job is quoting here from Genesis chapter 1. So, so long book of Job. By the way, this is for another day, but does the Bible describe fire-breathing dragons? Yes, it does. Back to today. James chapter 5, verse 11. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. Continuing on and on. Okay, now wait a minute. We've already seen that Job couldn't really exist because Job is quoting from first chapter 11 of Genesis, which didn't exist. So Job wasn't telling us his true story, so Job can't be trusted. So now we have James telling us what a great man Job was. So long book of James. He can't be trusted as a reliable witness. What else do we get from Genesis 1:11? Genesis chapter 3, 11 and 23. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. This is the fall of man. Original sin. This is where sin comes in. This is why these people don't like those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Throw them out, no sin. No sin, no need for a Savior. No need for a Savior, no need for repentance. No need for repentance, no need to come to church. You're just hearing a bunch of fairy tales. So if we don't need a Savior, by the way, Jesus first appears in Genesis chapter 3. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, here's Peter calling Jesus our Savior, but Jesus first mentioned as our Savior back in Genesis chapter 3. And we've already gotten rid of the four Gospels because those witnesses aren't reliable. And if there's no original sin, we have no need for a Savior. So goodbye, 1 and 2 Peter. We don't need them. Now, man was punished with a worldwide flood, which, by the way, takes place in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Chapters that, according to our posers, don't really exist. They're just a fairy tale. Isaiah 54:9. Just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again let a flood cover the earth. Listen, Isaiah here is talking about a flood that never happened and a guy that never lived if you take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So now we can get rid of Isaiah. He's obviously not a reliable witness. How can we trust anything he writes? Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Okay, now here's the writer of Hebrews. What's he talking about? Noah's flood. But that didn't happen. There's no flood. There's no Noah. It's a goodbye book of Hebrews. We can't trust that. I mean, here's how it is, guys. If one part of it's a lie, how can you trust any of the rest of it? How do you know what's true and what's not true? Who tells us, pick the parts you like and get rid of the rest? See, we don't get to do that. But that's what people want to do with the Bible. God called the first man Adam in Genesis 5:1. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. Okay, now wait a minute, Paul. The first 11 chapters don't exist. So we can't trust 1 and 2 Corinthians, bye-bye. Which, of course, makes all the writings of Paul suspect. If Paul is recording fairy tales here, then how can we trust Paul with any of the other verses that he wrote about? Especially we consider, listen, consider that all, this is how I believe that Paul, a lot of people think he did. I'm pretty convinced that he did not write the book of Hebrews. All of Paul's letters begin the same way. He calls himself a disciple of Jesus Christ and asks for God's blessing upon the reader. Hebrews does not start that way. So Paul, calling himself a disciple of Christ, he may as well have been a disciple of Apollo or Delphi or Zeus or any of the other Greek or Roman gods. So long, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. They were all written by Paul, and Paul obviously is not a reliable source. So we can get rid of them. Jude mentions Adam as the first human being in verse 14. It was also about these, the Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now wait a minute, Jude, Adam never existed. Those first 11 chapters of Genesis are made up. So now Jude's not a reliable witness, so we can get rid of that book. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who we've already seen can't be trusted. Revelation gives us the 12 churches, which were started by 11 of the 12 original disciples, as well as the return of Christ and the judgment of sin. But how can Christ return if he hasn't been here in the first place? And why do we need for sin to be judged if there's no sin to start with? So long, book of Revelation. So let's see what our Bible looks like now. Next slide, Zach. Man, you're really good, brother. The whole New Testament's now gone. Third out. That's what happens when you get rid of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Because every one of these books references something that happened in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Every one of them. Gone. Let's go back to that whole guy building a big boat thing. Abraham was the fourth generation grandson of Noah. But of course, Noah is fictional, so Noah didn't exist. So, how can he have any grandsons? Therefore, we can kiss the rest of Genesis goodbye. Now, here's the problem with the rest of Genesis. It tells the story of the Hebrew nation being born and of how they came to be in the land we call Israel and of how we came to be joined with them. Of course, from Abraham came Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But if Noah wasn't real and Abraham wasn't real, then how could Jacob be Abraham's grandson? So if Jacob was just the product of someone's imagination, then his 12 sons never existed, so Israel never existed. Goodbye, King Saul. Goodbye, David. Goodbye, Solomon. So we can now knock out the book of Joshua, who led the Israelites, who don't exist, into the promised land, which doesn't exist. First and Second Chronicles, First and Second Kings, First and Second Samuel, gone. They tell the story of the birth of Israel. But that couldn't happen if we take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because these people were all descended from Noah, who didn't exist. Goodbye, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. They were all written by David's son, Solomon. But he didn't exist. So we get rid of him. Proverbs, Psalms, written by David and Solomon for the most part. Kiss them goodbye. Judges, tell us about the people calling out for a God or for a king to God, and God sends them judges, but there's nobody to send judges to, so we can kiss that book goodbye. Of course, Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Israel, but that doesn't exist because he couldn't have existed because the 12 tribes didn't exist, because Jacob didn't exist, because Abraham didn't exist, because Noah didn't exist. So you can kiss that goodbye. What about that Moses fella? Well, he was the grandson of Levi, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, who is a great-great-great-great-grandson of Noah, who never existed if you take away the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So long to the rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by a fictional character named Moses. We've already seen that Israel didn't exist, so it never had a king named David. Turns out that Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. Yeah, sure she was. So long, book of Ruth. Ezra writes of Israel's return from captivity. But if Noah never existed, and Abraham never existed, then Jacob never existed, so the 12 tribes never existed, so how could they have been captives in a foreign land if they didn't exist? Ezra also quotes Jeremiah, who tried to get the Jews to return to God. But there's no original sin, no father of the Hebrew nation, no captivity to warn about, and no coming Messiah. So goodbye, Jeremiah. Daniel tells of the time that the Jews were slaves in Babylon, which we know couldn't have happened because they didn't exist, if you throw out those first 11 chapters. Daniel also gives us the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, fourth man in the fire with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. I mean, seriously, who believes this stuff? Our whole Bibles are just a big fairy tale. Esther saves the Jews, who never existed. Ezekiel looks forward to Revelation, which we've already gotten rid of. Hosea warns of a non-existent nation, of a non-existent creator's coming judgment. Joel prophesies about Revelation. Jonah is quoted by Jesus, who couldn't be our Savior, so see you, Jonah. No sin, why do we need a Savior? Micah and Malachi both talk about some guy named Moses, who we've already seen can't exist if Noah didn't exist. Amos gives warnings against the 12 tribes of Israel who came from Jacob, who came from Abraham, who came from Noah, who didn't exist. Obadiah warns Judah of their coming judgment because of how they treated their brother Israel. But there is no Israel. So goodbye, Obadiah. Nahum tells of the destruction of Nineveh, which came about 110 years after Jonah. Jonah goes into Nineveh and gives the warning, and they repent and all that. But about 110 years later, they're back to their old ways, and so God does end up destroying them. So Nahum tells about Jonah's prophetic message. But listen, but Jesus, who didn't exist, if Genesis chapter 3 is thrown out, quoted Jonah, who must have been a figment of his imagination. So no Jonah, no Nineveh, no Nineveh, no Nahum. So we can get rid of that book. Zephaniah begins with the prophet telling of the punishment of God upon sin. But without Genesis chapter 3, there's no such thing as sin. And so therefore, we don't need a God to judge or to save us. Haggai and Zechariah both claim that God called them to lead the Jews back to Israel, which never existed, to rebuild the temple, which never existed either, so we could kiss Haggai and Zechariah goodbye. Which brings us to our final chart. Can you bring that up, Zach, please? As you can see, there's one book left in our Bible, Habakkuk. Habakkuk's a book, it's a dialogue between God and the prophet. Now you could reference it back to Genesis 1 through 11, but it's a dialogue. So you see, you can throw out our whole Bible except the book of Habakkuk. See what happens when you pick and choose what you want to believe about the Bible? It's what you're left with. You get rid of all of it. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible accurate? Can you trust the Bible? Is it reliable? Absolutely it is. But you see what happens when we start picking and choosing just the verses we like. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. What's knowledge? It's the Bible. My people are destroyed because they don't know what my book says. Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What does God want? Does he want us to make sacrifices and do things? No, he wants us to understand his word. He said that, I didn't. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. What is it that God wants from us? He wants us to know his word. He wants us to know what the Bible says, not just the parts that we like. He wants us to know what the Bible says. Would you call God a liar to his face? A lot of people do. If you say, God, listen, I know your whole book's true, and I accept Jesus as my Savior. I'll accept those first 11 books. That part's just a fairy tale. Who can believe that stuff? God did. 2 Timothy 3:16, my favorite verse. All scripture is God-breathed. All. How much of it? See, what it should say is, all scripture, except Genesis chapter 1 through 11, is God-breathed. Is that what it should say? Is that what God wanted it to say? What's it say? All scripture. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20, all scripture comes right from the mouth of God. God spoke in the ears of the writers, told them what to write, and they wrote it down. If you say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are just a made-up story, you are calling God a liar. This applies to hell, homosexuality, evolution, salvation, sin, and any other topic plainly written out in the Holy Scriptures. If it hurts a little bit to read some verses, and so you say, well, I'm just going to pass over that part, or I'm not going to like that part, or I'm not going to believe that part, you're calling God a liar to his face. Either all of it's true, the whole Bible, from the first verse to the last, either it's all true or none of it's true. If I was going to bet my life on it, I would say that it's all true. And listen, here's the thing. You are betting your life on it. Choose wisely. I love you guys.